It's been a few weeks, so what I was hoping to do today is give a hopefully very brief summary of where we've come to in the book of Romans, and then to go over Romans 7, which I know that we did about 2 months ago, but it had been after I had skipped over Romans 6, and then after that we went back to Romans 6, and then, so I wanted to kind of put it in context appropriately. And I'll just have to say that the book of Romans has, I mean, I almost feel like you could spend your, I mean, you could spend so much time on this book and just not exhaust it and not have the time to go into every nook and cranny of this book. It's like, it's really shocking to me. One, how much he covers, and two, you know, how little I know about all the various things that he touches on, and how many divergent kind of trails I could go down in the study of Romans. But for the moment, I'll try to keep things pretty simple, as simple as I've been able to try to make them for myself, and then carry on. So, so in Romans, you know, he's talking a lot about the law. He's talking a lot about sin, and then he's also talking about freedom from sin. And he spends a lot of time contrasting the law with grace. He touches on a variety of different like principles. So he's got the law of Moses. He's got the law of sin and death. He's got the law of the spirit and life. He's got the conscience. So he's touching on all these different things that influence people and these different ways through which God helps us to understand what the righteous expectation is. He's got these variety of ways, right? And whether it's through your conscience, through the law of Moses.
The conscience is a little voice in
your head. Right. Yes, so to speak. That's kind of, we use that voice in your head to, but a lot of times people hear a variety of voices in terms of feedback or thoughts or whatever that may not really be your conscience. There is a way to, in which people will violate their consciences, meaning that they will not hear the right voice. They'll hear another voice, which might be operating not by the law of their conscience, it might be operating by the law of sin.
Sometimes they hear a random voice and just say
something
like that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Thank you. So in the beginning, in Romans, and again, I'm going to skip over a lot. There's a lot that he covers in the book that I'm not going to touch on, that I'm still wrestling with and trying to understand myself. And I really think that even the children, obviously, you know, the adults, I think that even though there are some challenging things in terms of really understanding what he's saying, I do encourage you guys to give it a read yourself. Just sit down. It's not terribly long. If you just read it like a book, it would be like a short packet, you know, that you would be reading from school. 16 chapters, and each chapter is shorter than a typical chapter that you find in a book. So, but in any case, so he talks about in the very beginning, turning away from God, and how that leads to a pretty bad state of affairs once we start to leave the righteous way of thinking, I don't want to say leave the righteous way of thinking, because we don't all start out with the righteous way of thinking, but when we pursue a sinful way of thinking, it leads to an increased kind of sinfulness in our own lives and perhaps in the lives of people around us. And he calls it like a depraved state or depravity, where we're really kind of, and I think we can each know at some point what that is like, when you know, like those baser thoughts, those like lower level thoughts where you know you're feeding into.
Wait, what chapter is this?
I'm just kind of going through the book right now.
The book of.
Yeah, Romans, yes. Where you're having selfish thoughts. You're having thoughts of desire for things that don't belong to you or that you should not be desiring for yourself. Maybe it's thoughts that where the way that you think you're being harsh with the people around you and impatient or things like that. So we know that these are some of the things that we might struggle with, and sometimes we give into those, into our thoughts. If we continue to live our lives like in a state of selfishness, in a state of desiring things that do not belong to us or we shouldn't want for ourselves, being harsh or crude or crass in our speech, if we continue to go down this road, it creates a state of being that leads you further away from the truth of God. Yeah.
Who's mainly speaking in Romans?
Paul. He also, though, he warns the people, his audience, to be careful of hypocrisy. And that jumped out to me as I was realizing, I was like, because he says in the second chapter, do you think you will escape the judgment of God if you judge those who practice such things and yet do the same? There's Paul does not want us to start thinking that just because we are on the path of obedience, and hopefully we are, that we are in a position to forget about watching our own life carefully. A lot of times people will start to get so focused on what other people do. Well, look at what so-and-so do. He's always doing this, or she's always doing this, or look at this, and all of a sudden you forget, you can't even see your own faults anymore. You can't even see your own sin. And he says, don't think that, you know, don't think that God is partial to you because you call yourself a Christian. Or he's speaking to the Jews here. Don't think that God is partial to you because you're of Jewish ancestry. Don't think that you get favoritism here. Like, you have to be really mindful of whether you're being truthful and honest, or whether you're being and authentic and real, or whether you're being a hypocrite, right? So it's easier to point our finger at somebody. And my great grandmother used to say, you guys have heard this.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
When you point your finger at somebody, what's happening? I'm wondering if anybody else besides my children know this. What's happening when you point your finger? Yeah, Rebecca.
I'm not. Is it like, is some other fingers are pointing back at you?
Exactly. How many?
Three.
Yeah, you've got three other fingers pointing back at you. Well, what's the moral in that?
Why the three?
Well, because when you point your finger, you've got one, two, three pointing back in your direction. And what's the moral of that? The moral is that, you know, be careful. Don't be so quick to judge other people and point out their downfall, their wrongdoing. Consider yourself, like, seriously and soberly before you're quick to jump to judgment to other people, or judgment of other people. So he warns us, be careful about hypocrisy. Righteous way to earn a victory. Maybe they're willing to do something, create a situation where they foul somebody in a way that they won't get caught, but will compromise the person's ability to do what they need to do. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we see that lust creeps in, coveting creeps in. And he says, once I became aware of this sin, of this expectation that we don't covet, all of a sudden, I started to covet in all kinds of ways. Or perhaps maybe what he was also saying is, I started to realize that I was coveting in multiple, multiple ways. I had no idea. And he says later, well, but he confesses that he is not spiritual. He's carnal. He's fleshly, right? Carnal means fleshly. And so he's trapped. And he actually says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Indeed, I do not know what I am doing. He says, I don't even know what I'm doing. I do not practice what I desire to do, but what I hate, this is what I do. So think of it. Now he's going back into that concept of slavery. I don't even get to do what I want to do. I'm not even free. Why? Because I am a slave. I have a master and who doesn't let me do what I want to do. What do I want to do? The good. I want to do what God commands. But I can't. Why? Because I'm a slave to sin. But if I do what I do not desire, I agree that the law is good. And so I am no longer the one doing this, but the sin which dwells in me. Sin is a very powerful thing, but it's subtle. It's so strong, it can totally derail my life or your life. But it's so subtle that we're not always careful, because sometimes it can just be just twisting the way that somebody asks the question, like how Satan did in the Garden of Eden, right? And I think this is the thing that it's important for us to think about, that we need to be really mindful that sin, we can fall victim to sin because we're just not being careful, and we don't realize that sin is so strong. But if we're not aware of it, it will just shape the direction of our lives. If we don't take good care to think about the commands of God and know what they are, sin will just, it might be subtle, it might be a way that it's difficult to see, but little by little, or you might see it clearly, but you just won't be able to get yourself back on track. This is the state of humanity, that we are derailed by sin. What is our hope? He says, miserable one that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so with the mind I serve God's law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We don't have the grace of God outside of Christ. We don't have that favor and kindness of God that gives us power and strength to do what is right. We don't have it to live a righteous life or to be made righteous by God through the atoning sacrifice, or the sacrifice of Jesus. We just don't have that power unless he gives it to us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God has accomplished by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Thus, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the ordinance of the law or the commands of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. This is because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. Certainly it is not subject to God's law, and indeed it cannot be, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, people are all in different places. And for those of us who have already committed our lives to the Lord, this reminds us, this is our call to continue to depend on God, continue to pray for the grace of God, the power of God to help us to live a righteous life. For those of us that have not committed to fully giving our lives to God, this perhaps, hopefully, will help us to understand why is it that we have no love for God? Or why is it that we have sin in our hearts that we can't get away from? Why is it that I walk around and I'm so angry with people? Why is it that I walk around and I'm I do not want to obey the righteous expectations around me? And for the children, that could be in the form of your parents. And for us adults, that could be in the form of, you know, just doing what's right when we know that we have to do it. Why do I have such a difficult time treating the ones around me in the way that I know God wants me to treat them? Why? I know the right I should do. Why? How come I'm not doing it? There's this real struggle, the sin, and we have to watch for it. We're helpless unless, but God is not helpless. So I just want to encourage all of us to continue, if we are Christians, to continue to really lean on Him for His power, to continue to do that. And if we have not given our lives to God, to really strongly consider the fact that to really live this life, you need to be in Christ. He will make your path straight.